Hey, Greg.
Good evening, sir. You're recording already.
Oh, I just flipped it over just because I can't see who's on the board until I flip it to recording. So it's live. So, all right, I'm gonna turn you back. I'm gonna turn the recording off. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. This is Wade Butler, chaplain for the Republics for the United States of America. It is the 21st day, I beg your pardon, it's the 22nd day of Iyar. It is the season that we keep on the Hebrew calendar because we want to honor God, and he never changed his calendar, we changed ours. So we're going to talk about some of what God's doing, the season and times that we're in. We're going to have some teaching, and we're going to have testimony and teaching along with that also from Gene Hertler tonight. As an honored guest, we look forward to what God's getting ready to do, and we're going to go before the Lord in prayer right after we hear the shofar. Glory, glory, glory. A lot of people ask me, why do we blow the shofar? It is for several reasons. It sets heaven at notice that we're coming before them. It calls the angels to attention because they're ready to go into action on our behalf as we make prayer petitions and read scripture to the Lord. And it's a signal of God's covenant with man. And we are just excited that we have the privilege of blowing the shofar. There's many countries that don't even allow anything to do with Hebrew or the shofar, or even worshiping the Lord. But that is changing. Times are changing. Shift. Where the enemy is trying to bring down the gospel, kingdom of God is being raised up. Father, we come to you right now in the name of Yeshua. We come with thanksgiving and a grateful heart, asking for divine wisdom, discernment, understanding, revelation, knowledge, and insight. We ask that you this evening would grant unto us that we could press into thy kingdom in such a manner that we would be enlightened, that you would open up the heavens and pour out the secrets of the kingdom, that we could walk in them, that we would walk in our destiny to the fullness, that our testimony would be sure, and that the word that comes out of our mouth would be that which enlightens, encourages, lifts up, builds up, and advances your kingdom purposes. We, as a people, are in need of your touch. We're in need of your seasons. We're in need of understanding. We're in need of the host of heaven. So, Lord, we're a needy people, and we ask that you'd bring about the revelation of your word to us this night, that you would be glorified, that the host of heaven would encamp around about us, and that we would press through the blood of Jesus, through the cross, into the kingdom. Oh, am I shaking here? That we would hear this night. We bind, blind, make deaf, dumb, mute, every power, principality, leader of darkness, that the light of thy word would shine forth and your glory be manifest. In Yeshua Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
I'm going to bring a little bit of teaching, but John's going to continue in his teaching about worship. And John's going to bring some, and then I'm going to bring a little bit of teaching, turn it over to Matt, and then we're going to Gene. So, John Rockwell.
Well, good evening, everybody. I'm going to start out with a good word. There was a word that came out today that kind of ties in to my teaching, continuing teaching on worship. And it's from Lana Vosser, of course, from Australia. And the title of her word that came out is, there's a major shift in hearing from God's available this week, from his availability this week. And I prophesy over you this week that you'll be a week of hearing the Lord with great clarity. I prophesy that you will hear his heart with greater clarity and hear his voice in higher definition. And higher definition is a term that you use for video or for audio, that it's a clear type of hearing or seeing. And she had a vision and saw those drawing close to Jesus. He was placing headphones on their head, and they were canceling the sounds that weren't needed. In other words, the noise in the background, and a greater focusing on what Jesus was saying. So again, that kind of ties in with the worship that I'm going to bring, and kind of what is dear to me, the sound, having headphones on. I wear headphones every time we do this call, just because it allows me to hear things much clearer. And I could probably even hear somebody drop a pin if they did that over the phone. That's how clear and how sensitive the headphones that I use are. So it was kind of touching to bring that up today. What I want to bring as far as a song for myself is some of the studies that I was doing this week. It came to me, and actually when we were talking in the pre-call, it kind of fit in with what Matt is going to bring to a degree as well, is I was led to study the wisdom of Solomon. And when God asked Solomon what he wanted, Solomon asked for wisdom. And so I'm going to put this to a song briefly. And then there was a song that touched me yesterday during Glory of Zion that I want to bring in about restoration. So giving us understanding and wisdom and restoration, it's going to fall hand in hand. Dear Lord, give us an understanding, a wisdom, so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. Dear Lord, give us that understanding and wisdom. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And of course, my board is locked up now.
We sing a song of restoration. We sing a song of restoration. Over your land, over your heart, and over your mind, and over your brokenness. We sing a song of restoration.
Today is the day. to current. Sow your seed into a supernatural. Sow your seed in a way that you know is going into fertile ground. Today is the day. Sow your seed.
What we have seen in the last 100 years, but he sits at the right hand of the Father. And even now, you make a way for you.
Yeah.
You're not alone.
And Father Jehovah, we just come before you now, knowing that Solomon loved you as his Lord and his Savior as well, and he followed all your decrees as his father David did, except that he offered sacrifices himself, which were for the priest to do, and incense at the places of worship. The most important things that the worship was in Gibeon. So the king went there to sacrifice 1,000 burnt offerings. That night the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. You appeared to him, and you said to him, "What do you want, Solomon? Ask, and I will give it to you." Solomon replied, "You showed faithful to and loved your servant, my father, David, because he was honest and true and faithful to you, and you have continued your faithful love to him today by giving him a son to sit on the throne. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made me king instead of my father, but David, I'm like a little child who doesn't know his way around. And here I am in the midst of your chosen people, a nation so great and so numerous, how can they be counted? And Solomon said, give me understanding and wisdom so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by myself is able to govern these great people of Israel? And Father, it's the same way with your church. How can we lead your church in the way that you want us to? Just give us that guidance. Give us the direction that you want us to go to lead your body, your ecclesia, in the direction that you want us to go with your kingdom here on earth, with your republic as well, that we can continue to do your work on this earth and bring people to you. And we just thank you for your son, Jesus, because he's the one that makes it possible. We just praise you and thank you today. And it's in Jesus that I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Powerful word. You know, today is the 37th day from Passover. And there's 50 days from Passover to Pentecost. IR 27 to May 7th. And this month is the month that unlocks secrets in the kingdom. We've got to start really looking at what the mysteries are that need to be unlocked in our lives. Now, David Pimbleton last week had a very good word, and Gene and I talked about it, I don't know if it was yesterday or the day before, we were talking about it. The shifting and sifting, and, you know, we're no longer being shifted, we're being sifted. But I had a word that God gave me as I was saying it. It's in reverse. Instead of flowing down, we're flowing up. Those of you that have enough age on you will remember what a flour sifter is like. You know, maybe you've used it, you pour flour in it, and you sift it to break it up. And that's what God does. He sifts us to break us up. And in that, we're actually going up. We're going up into a higher level. So as we look at this month and look at the mysteries that God wants to reveal, we've got to ask him, what do you want to reveal at this time? One of the most important verses right now is Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And this is what John has gotten hold of. This has gotten down in his spirit. And it's a time that we must allow Holy Spirit to direct and unlock sounds of gratitude. Now, not everybody's going to sound like the tabernacle choir. It's going to be different. It's a joyful noise unto the Lord with gratitude. And it's God is saying, I'm going to release a new sound in a new way. And you've got to go beyond where you've been into a place of new abundance and grace because God is moving. And if we're going to have to move to catch up with him. Now, in that 37 days so far, it's a time what the Hebrews call counting of Omar. And it's a time leading up to Pentecost when the gift of Holy Spirit came upon the body of Christ. And when Holy Spirit was released to all the bodies. So in ancient times, the Hebrews were dwelling in a land where they were asked to count the Sabbaths of years to proclaim Dor, and it's D-R-O-R, which means release, freedom, and liberty. Gene sent me something very good last week. We were talking about the rabbi from Pakistan, and I'm sending him this information. And this came out from U.S. Supreme Court Justice Joseph Story. He was around from 1779 to 1845. He was a professor at Harvard Law, and he wrote very incredible parts of works and words about the Constitution, about the amendments. And this is one quoting him. It says, there is no truth to be gathered from history more certain or more momentous than this, that civil liberty cannot long to be separated from the religious liberty without danger, and ultimately without destruction of both. Wherever religious liberty exists, it will, first or last, bring in and establish political liberty. Now, as we go forward, we have to recognize that liberty and the pursuit of liberty is a major portion of what the kingdom's about. Setting the people, setting the captives free, setting the people at liberty. And we're in a time of acceleration when prayer is going to break forth in a stronger way. Now, the next couple days in our monthly calendar, you'll read about a season of prayer and then a word that he gave me back in 2010, and he's had me update it over and over again, about understanding the full armor of God as we press in. Now, this is a year of freedom, setting people at liberty. And it was a year, it was the seventh year of the 7 years. So it was the year at the ending, which goes into the 50th, of setting people free. Because when you got into debt in olden times, you would sign yourself over as a servant, a bondservant in servitude to whomever you owned a debt to if you couldn't pay it. And you had so many years to pay it. And if it was not paid off, they had to set you free on the seventh year anyhow. Now, the significance of this is that this is the year when the shofar was sounded in Joshua 6:4. Talks about the shofar being sounded. It's the 50th year. So it is the year of Jubilee. And that is the time that is significant in setting the people at liberty, setting the captives free. And the Lord's saying that he's declaring and decreeing to all mankind who will have ear to hear that the power of the gospel has come unto salvation for the people. That healing power to heal the brokenhearted has been set free. That the word of the Lord is proclaiming deliverance to the captives and open doors to the prisoners and those who are bound and spiritually blind. And that's very important, spiritually blind. They will break out with tongues and sing songs and give hymns and testimonies of how they were set free from oppression and bondage and set in their right mind. Proclamations of vengeance of the Lord are going to come forth as he releases the people from their bondage and they see the vengeance of the Lord upon the enemy. So as we look at what God is saying, it comes down to simply this, Zechariah 4:6. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. And this is the year of unlocking the secrets that are going to be by my spirit, says the Lord. So as we press in, as we seek after a gracious and compassionate God, we must line up and recognize that which he's doing and take advantage of the opportunity that he's given. Max Wallnau, and those of you, many might know who he is. He teaches on the Seven Mountain Prophecies. God is saying this. This is a year of the open door. And it's a year that we've got to go through. It's the season of colliding spiritual forces. And it's literally a different warfare than we've experienced before. It's an erratic warfare. It's a release of heaviness and brilliant light. And this is one of the things we talked about all month in our calendar, about the brilliant light of God flowing through the darkness and breaking up darkness. And God is saying, there's a changing of the guard. I'm about to do that which has not been done before because of what's happened to the enemy. We go back to September one more time. I'll mention it over and over again about the falling of Satan, Lucifer, and a third of the angels onto the earth. And in 12:6, Revelation 12:6, Christ says, woe to you inhabitants of the earth. For Lucifer, the great dragon, has been cast down. And so we right now are at a crossing point. And God is saying, I'm going before you to set the tone of the heavens. And you've got to listen for the new sound. You've got to look for the new light. You have to position yourself in my spirit. So pray in the spirit. Pray in tongues. Seek my word. Find out what I'm saying now for the new anointing for the season of harvest. Doors open. There's revelation taking place, and God is saying, you know, step up. There's a sifting, and it's my people being sifted to come up higher, to come up to a finer place, a more refined place, and it's a time where heaven and earth are literally shaking. So you can see it all around the world, physically, volcanoes, tornadoes, earthquakes, tsunamis. All these things have taken place in the last few days. And there's an open door in heaven right now for people to receive more grace and an increase of grace as they've not seen before because they've not recognized it, not been able to. And God is saying, wake up. wake up to what I'm doing. Wake up to my spiritual presence and the grace that's being poured out, and receive the mysteries of freedom and liberty. Now, David Hurtler ought to love this one, because he's saying, I'm pouring out liberty right now, and it's liberty upon not just this nation, but the world. So this is one of the most strategic times in history. There's a battle for souls going on, and that is being intensified. And God is raising up an army, and is raising up men and women who have not been seen, not been heard. So all of you out there that say, well, you know, I don't know about teaching, I don't know about preaching, I don't know about praying, God is saying, I'm bringing you out of shadows. This is the most strategic time in history in your life, and it doesn't make any difference if you're 15 years old or 75 years old. He's bringing you out. When I talked to Bishop 2 weeks ago, and he asked me to prophesy over him, what I prophesied, that he was going to be one of those that helped raise up the new generals, and he pulled a young girl out of the congregation, ended up being 17 years old, who was asking for a word from God and signs and wonders because she wasn't seeing anything happen. And he called her out and prayed over her, and then she prayed for everybody that was coming up that was sick, and people were getting healed all over the place. So we're in a time of a more glorious outpouring than has been in the past since the time of Christ. And we were born for this time. We were born for such a time as this, to be kings and priests, sons and daughters of the Most High, ambassadors unto God, that we would be part of this great harvest that's taking place, and we need to step into it. Francis and I had some business decisions to make this week, and we thought that we might have failed, but at the same time, God removed part of the problem and has given an opportunity for the other to be a witness. So we're needed. We're needed in the body of Christ. We're needed in the kingdom. You're needed in the republic. The power of Holy Spirit is being poured out and inside you, and he's bringing it about in a such a way that the mysteries of the kingdom are going to be revealed, and the victory that is at hand is getting ready to be put in your hands. So at hand into your hands, that you will be a part of that great end time harvest and awakening, and it's going to take an effort on our part. And how has it come about? It comes about from the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So don't try to carry it by yourself. Don't worry about how can I be a part of this big harvest if we have one person and they have two people and they have three people. It's the old network marketing adage. It's the pyramid of multiplication. And God is very wise in this. He's the one that created that, and that one person tells another, who tells two, who tells three, who tells five. And what you need to look at is who you're talking to. Are you telling anybody? Quit holding back. Don't allow the enemy to tell you that what you have to say is unimportant. What you have to say might be the very words that changes history for somebody's life. I'll give a quick testimony, and then I'm going to turn it over to Matt. Several years back, many of you know that I went to a gathering in New Mexico, and they asked me to teach on the Holy Spirit, and it kind of disrupted the entire 4 nights, and then probably will never let me come back, but it was one of those glorious events that they'd had. Other pastors said they'd never experienced anything like it. I got up one night and gave my testimony, and my testimony is strong. You know, I lost my parents to suicide when I was 19, and there was a lot of things that I went through as family, and the hurts and the heartaches and the rejections and battling with people over rejection and what I had to become in my life and how I had to learn to surrender to God. And all of us have a testimony. All of us have something. There's a young man that came up the last night, and he was bitter, hard, unrepentant, did not want to be there. His new bride said if he did not come, she was not going to go on with the marriage. And he got up and he gave a testimony that I knew nothing about. He got up and stated that he didn't think anybody had ever hurt as much as he had when his mother committed suicide and died in his arms when he was young. And when I gave the testimony about my mother dying in my arms when I was a young man, he was younger than I was, and the effect it had on my life and what I had to go through to get to the point of being able to receive Christ and forgiveness and in my life and in others, And he got up and said if he had not heard that testimony, he would have never given his heart to Christ. But he'd given his heart to Christ that weekend, and he was going to go back to a renewed marriage and a renewed life. How do we know what our testimony will do? How do we know what changes it'll make in somebody's life? We don't. So we get up and we give our testimony. We tell the story. We are convicted to press in to the secrets, to the mysteries of Christ, that the Lord would use us in a mighty way, that his glory would be manifest. So we're in a time of repositioning, of sifting, of realignment, of pressing through, of counting the season, the Omar, going up to Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out. And every time you hear the shofar blow, let it resound in your spirit because God is calling you up higher. He's notifying the angels. He's letting heaven know that there's something going on, and that something going on is you. So humble yourselves. Press into God. Let him move on you and remove the hurts and the dead places and the bad encounters and the unforgiveness and the bitterness and the hardness, the hard-heartedness, the things in our lives that wound us so much. Let him go in and heal the wounded soul, heal the wounded spirit. And in that, you're going to be part of the sifting not only of you, but of those coming into the kingdom that are going up higher to that next level. There's going to be a time and a season now, and many of you are already there, where it's so uncomfortable where you are that you can't stand it. And God is saying, I'm taking you to a next level. I'm taking you to a new place. It's going to be of me and in me. You're going to have to listen. You're going to have to praise. You're going to have to worship. You're going to have to speak in a different way. You're going to have to seek him with a whole heart. And in that, you're going to be surprised that you're going to hear the voice of God. And it's going to start now. John used the quoting from Lanavassar. And this is actually, she used a scripture in 1 Samuel 3:10, where the Lord called out to Samuel three times. And finally, he heard it. And he said, speak, your servant hears. Well, you know, you're going to finally hear like you've never heard before. You're going to see like you've never seen before. You're going to move like you've never moved before. You're going to do things that might have been beyond you in your comfort level in the past, but now as we go into Pentecost, it's going to be amazing to you how you have changed. So as we confess our sins, as we press in, and as we are being healed and restored and sifted for God's purposes, press in to be more like him. Tomorrow, I talk about James 5:16, the season of prayer, that the Lord is constantly expecting and waiting to hear our prayers, and he wants to react to them as we have a need. So our petitions are like missiles of war going into the heavens. And, you know, that they'll go up and explode and they'll, you know, resound through heaven as we pray. So God is saying, go past the area of unbelief, press into this new season of war. It's time to get on our faces again because that's where everything that looks impossible becomes possible because God hears your prayer and they're extremely powerful. So as we seek the light and as we seek the new sound, the new weapons that God wants to give us, we're literally going to move mountains, and we're going to move it by warring in prayer and in worship and in praise, and you're going to see many of you, the host of heaven, start to move, and the angels take flight to do the work of the kingdom for your lives. Father, I want to thank you for an opportunity to bring an encouragement word, an encouragement as for the people that need it, as we press in to seek your face, to seek the light, to dwell into the mysteries, to press into liberty and true liberty and what that means, and be a part of your kingdom. Help us this night. Pour out your spirit upon us. Let us have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand you. Pour out, Lord God, upon us a newness and a freshness that we will go beyond where we've been into that new place, that new sound, that new anointing. It's going to break the yoke of bondage. It's going to bring finances. It's going to bring health. It's going to bring prosperity, not only in our lives, but in those around us. Be glorified, Lord. Be glorified, and let the blood of Jesus cover each and every one of us, and let the host of heaven be manifest in our lives now as we speak. In Yeshua Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Matt's got a word, and it's going to be a strong word, and then we're going to have a testimony time of Gene in about 30 minutes or so. So, Matt Frieser.
Thanks, Wade. You know, as we spoke on Saturday, I wasn't quite sure where I was going. So the message is called Shifting and Sifting, which is amazing because we didn't even talk about this. But
glory.
You know, there you go. So anyway, you know, John sent me a video recently of Perry Stone. And as many of you know, Perry Stone, you know, he has a staff. He's constantly cranking out books. I mean, the guy's amazing. He spends months out of the year in Israel, and they do so much research. And this particular program, he was talking about America and its parallels to the Roman civilization. And he talked about many things. And as you start to do the math and you start to see how things line up, you say, boy, there is a lot to it. There's a lot of parallels between the two civilizations. And the same can be said with the books written by Rabbi Jonathan Kahn and our parallels to Israel. If you look at the landscape and all the markers and the scriptures, it's easy to follow the historical roadmap and predict the future state of affairs. And, you know, I'm just amazed, and I thank God for these ministries and the information that gets out, and hopefully people have ears to hear and see. And it just had such a great impact on many. But as I thought about it, there's something that's been stirring for the last few years. And one Saturday, as I always do, I make a monthly visit to a local nursing home, and there's two African-American men that have been there for years. I think I've seen them for probably 8 years or more now. And as I walked in, the one man was watching all this news, all this stuff, all this conspiracy and narratives and everything designed to tear down, divide, destroy. And he always asked me the question, what do you think? What do you think? And but this time it was a little different. You know, it seems no matter where you look, you can find the information, good, bad, and different, whether it's just, it's no wonder people are confused as to what the right and truth is. And he's no different. But there's something different that happened in him. Winston Churchill said this, "Men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing happened." I think it's true of a lot of us. It's because it's right there, but they don't recognize it. They don't have the discernment. There's something within them that's not wired. You know, it doesn't take root. Just as Pilate, who stood before the Lord and said, "What is truth?" It takes a discernment. It takes more than just facts to sort through. It takes a spiritual discernment for people to step in. Churchill also said this, "If you will not fight for the right when you can easily win without bloodshed, if you will not fight when your victory is sure and not too costly, you may come to the moment when you will have to fight with when all the odds are against you and only a precarious chance of survival. There may even be a worse case. You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory because it is better to perish than live as slaves." It's a pretty harsh statement, but I think the key is, again, proper discernment, and that is what the Lord is really driving us to. That is the shifting that's going on in each one of us to get us to that point where we step up higher. It's not about us strapping on a sword. It's about us stepping into Him and allowing His discernment, His will, His plan, His purposes to be restored back into this earth. You know, we have all the tools. In Romans 6, it tells us that we've been crucified and put an end to our sin in our bodies. We are no longer slaves to sin. The person who is us has died, has been freed from sin. You know, it's the freedom, liberty, the truth, all come by the way, the truth, and the life. Yet, we've had this for many, many years in the battle of self, and the battle wages on. As a matter of fact, I think it's been escalated even more within the battles, the realm of the information, and the battle that we're facing in this country now is a battle of souls. It's a battle of wills. The enemy is attacking like never before. Many of us are feeling that. You can see it just plaguing our nation right now in the world. But all through that, there's a transformation going on. There's something that's happening inside of us, and he's using us in a way we've never been used before. Wade alluded to it earlier. Churchill said this also, history will be kind to me, for I intend to write it. It's true of all of us. We have an opportunity in this stage to do things we never thought we'd be able to do. You know, there is an opportunity for us to step into greater authority and levels because we can see all the things around us, so we know the Lord is working that much more in us. It's just, we have to be in line with him. You know, all the predictions, the history lessons, the intellectual assaults of connecting all the dots and information can only bring us to one thing, intellectual assent to the truth. But the open doorway into him brings us to a higher truth and a higher justice, a higher mercy, a higher love. But for each of us, it's a one-on-one process. It is his shifting in us internally that causes our eternal shifting. You know, we've always had it, but now there's something even greater. You know, we've always had the living word, Yeshua, but it's changing more and more. Hebrews 4:12 says the word is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrates, dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now that is shifting. When our thoughts and attitudes get realigned to his, then we'll have the proper discernment. And I think as I sat there and I spoke to this gentleman who I've, like I said, I've known for years, I just sat there and just talked to him about the Lord. And he asked me, how do I fix it? And I started to tell him to get into that quiet place, to close his eyes, to shut off all the distractions, just as it says in Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I told him to just seek with all his heart. It's a shifting that has to happen in all of us. And just by that little action, I saw something I've never seen before. And it's really about stepping forward and allowing the Lord to use us in greater, greater ways. You know, the whole shifting, that one-on-one process, each time we engage and we step into his presence, he imparts revelation. That's the shifting. That's what we need as we stand in the gateway of his love and his blood and his redemption. And that becomes just a fire welling up in us and a living water, as he says. That's the thing that's going to change the world and the atmosphere. You know, even Peter, as it tells us in the scripture in Luke 22, Jesus says this, who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer with you the kingdom, just as my Father conferred one-on-one to me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, sit on my thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Peter and the rest of them were there getting this. Yeshua was giving them a lesson on serving with humility and how it affects the ultimate kingdom authority. He was teaching them something very important. But immediate after that, in verse 31, that's where he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed, Simon, that your faith may not fail you. And when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Even then, after he gave him this lesson, he knew that there was something else internally in Peter that had to be dealt with. So Peter had to go through this denial. You know, he walked for him for 3 years, but there's still something internally that had to be dealt with. As a result of that denial, Peter faced great challenges emotionally and spiritually. I don't know if I could have come back that quickly, but obviously Yeshua was right there to pick him up. The result chipped away some of those layers and brought about a greater awareness of the love of the Father. The shifting led to a sifting inside of him, and as a result, he became a great leader. And as we see in Acts 2, he stepped out and led thousands with boldness. You know, each one of us has little things that the Lord wants to continue to chip away. It's that sifting of us internally that he wants to get to. I mean, we've studied the courtrooms of heaven, and we've learned how to go before the righteous judge, the Father, Yeshua, and our mediator, the Holy Spirit, and the cloud of witnesses. It always brings that release of from the accusations. There's so much inside of us he still wants to touch. And as we allow that process to continue, there's just no limit to what he's going to do in each one of us. Each one of us still have those rocky places, just as Peter did. But Yeshua is the one with the chisel and hammer ready to refine each one of us. It's just it's amazing to see the transformation. And I know that each one of us is growing, and the doors are open wide in this season. It's a shifting. The sifting has to take place first before the shifting to greater levels of authority. That's the model we see in Peter, and that's the model that he uses for each one of us. In Daniel 2, he talks about he changes times and seasons. He disposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in the darkness, and light dwells with him. You know, the deep hidden things are the things he wants to reveal to us. And as he does, that light of revelation will come through us and change everything. It's his sovereignty. He is in control. He tells us he knows what lies in the darkness, and light dwells with him. In other words, there's nothing that we're dealing with that he can't deal with if we allow him into the innermost part to sift us and allow everything else to be shifted in the process. What the Lord really highlighted me is that shifting in a world is also a process of revealing what's hidden. It seems it's always been shifting. The Greek philosopher Heraclitus basically said, change is the only constant in life. It's that kind of change that makes us uncomfortable in times. In reality, as creatures, are we not prone to want to be in our own comfort zone? You know, even in our own, you know, church or our own way that we worship, we tend to get in the same routines all the time. But the Lord does his greatest work when we step out of that and we stretch ourselves. We have to allow him to do that. We have to let go. I just want to encourage us tonight in these days ahead to seek him like never before, to just shut out all of the other distractions and allow him to draw you in. You know, John has been teaching on worship. That is a great, great doorway into that intimacy. But sometimes just quiet is the most powerful thing. You know, a lot of experiences I've had in that realm, when we're in this mode where nothing's said, that's when the Lord does some of the greatest things, the greatest revelations come out of that time. In Ecclesiastes 7, it says, consider the work of God, for he is able to straighten what has been bent. In the day of prosperity, be happy, but in the day of adversity, consider God has made one as well as the other, so that men will not discover anything that will be after him. You know, Solomon says that he's seen everything during his lifetime, futility. There's a righteous man who perishes and is righteous, and a wicked man who prolongs his life and his wickedness. And we know that to be true. We see that all the time. And sometimes we just throw up our hands and say, Lord, I don't get it. But we have to go back to the source and remember he's shifting everything according to his plan and purposes. The greatest is those who embrace that and allow that process and that shifting internally to bring them into a higher place. You know, John Wesley had some wonderful quotes, and one of his most famous one was, "Do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, in all times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can." That's a lot. I always found that one to be very interesting. But it talks a lot about the shifting process to allow him to put us in a position for his mission. Just as Peter had to do it, each one of us has to do it. If we're really going to do all that for all the people we can, that means we have to be available. We have to be obedient, and we have to embrace the changes that he makes in us and just learn to flow in his spirit and in his will. I love this quote. "Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing." That one tells you right there that sometimes we step out because of our passion, because of our desires, because we just want to get in and fix something. But to wait on the Lord and to be in the flow and the discernment of his will and his plan is the far greater way, and it keeps and protects us from making errors where the men in the opposition will step in and crush us. And I know some of us have experienced that. It's all about his timing. It's all about his will. And no time is greater than right now for each of us. He hit on something when he said, "Unless God raised us up for this very thing," meaning all this sifting is to raise us up to accomplish his will and plans. You know, in this nation and the things we got going on right now, even next week, there are major things going in all over the globe, but specifically in Israel. You know, next week there is a May 12th deadline for the approval or denial of the Iran deal. On May 14th, the State of Israel celebrates its 70th anniversary as the world's only Jewish state, 4,000 years of history. Also next week, the new U.S. embassy will be opened to coincide with that 70th anniversary. I mean, when we look at the world stage, you can see how great God is changing everything. What a powerful time we live in. So if we can see that with our physical eyes, imagine how much is going on in the spiritual world that we need to step into, we need to realign with. There's no greater time than we live in right now. It's amazing. It's an honor to be a part of it. And just want to encourage each of us to beckon, to hear the call, because it's different for each one of us. Though some of us are working together, especially in the Republic, there is a call individually for each of us to step in. And as we do that, and as he brings us together for his plan and purposes, there's just such a glory to that. And I just want to pray for each one of us, especially and the nation this week. Father, we just thank you for what you're doing in this day, this time. Lord, there are great things that you are moving in this earth, this nation, the world. And Father, we can see how you're moving pieces. Lord, sometimes it doesn't always line up the way we think it should, Lord, but the end result is that your will and your purposes are being accomplished in this earth to bring about a restoration. Lord, there's been healing in this nation with the First Nations people, with many in this nation. Many are starting to have the scales removed from their eyes, Lord, but there is much work to be done. There is a harvest that is about to be unleashed all over the world. It's already happening in many, many countries, Lord. Even in some of the darkest areas, the most amazing things, Lord, your light is just illuminating through the darkest and breaking years and years and years of oppression. Lord, may it be so. May you raise up many more to take and answer that call, Lord. I pray for each one here that's a part of this ministry, this call, the Republic, Lord, that you would use them in great and powerful ways, Lord, that our hearts would be synchronized with you, Lord, that whatever needs to be sifted internally in us, Lord, that you would give us spiritual eyes to see and a heart to receive and allow your healing and your righteousness through what you accomplished take hold in the deepest root within us, Lord. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this time that we live in, Lord, and we just give you all the glory and honor for what you're doing, what you're about to do, and for the men and women you are raising up, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Yeshua's precious, precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. You know, Holy Spirit has a way. Like I said, Matt and I talked about what we were going to say, but we did not come to a conclusion. But the Lord, and we both said, well, let's see what the Lord's going to do. So he came to a conclusion. It's a time of shifting and sifting for us to go up higher. I talk to Gene on a regular basis as much as I possibly can, and everybody knows that I've asked for one person a month to bring a teaching, an edification, a testimony, a word for the time and season we're in. And tonight was the time for Gene Hertler to come. And we talked about some things, but I don't know exactly what she's going to bring, but I know it's going to be of the Lord. And Gene, did you think about, do you want to do communion or do you want us to do it?
Thank you, babe. I would love for you to do that, if you would.
Okay. All right. So we'll turn it over to you.
Thank you. The messages tonight, they so bear witness. Thank you for what you brought this evening. It's profound how they go together and without planning that, but it's planned by the Holy Spirit. I'm very grateful. Tonight, I bring a testimony of my journey in the re-inhabited American Republic since December 2010. Why this topic? Well, a month ago, Chaplain Wade asked me to bring a word or what the Lord has been speaking to me to our prayer group. And I prayed about what to share. And though I get fresh revelation knowledge from regular scripture reading, in the last couple of days, I was impressed that I should bring a testimony. I sought to stay away from the Republic as my topic because I was sensitive about focusing on the Republic again, though for 7.5 years, I've been immersed in it. That's more than a tithe of my life. To me, the American Republic relates to the kingdom of God on earth. I've sensed his presence and recognized his heartbeat in it from the beginning. The sense of compelling and his drawing me to the work has been so strong through all of this time. So that's why, and I'm going to start with my background. So you've got a little familiarity of who I am and where I come from. I'm a young 60 years old, married to David for 23 years, mother to two adult children, a son and a daughter, and a friend to David's three adult sons. We're expecting our 14th grandson any day now. Mine and David's roots are in southern Wisconsin, though we've been living in northeastern Wisconsin since around the time that we learned that the American Republic had been in dormancy since the Civil War. The government in Washington, D.C. is actually a corporation democracy that masquerades as the original American Republic, and that the Republic had just been re-inhabited. I think of where we're currently living as my Arabia, like the place where the Apostle Paul was whisked away by the Spirit of the Lord for a special purpose in preparation for his ministry. I was born and raised in the southwestern Chicago suburbs back in the 1950s, when it was still somewhat rural, to an Irish dad and an Italian and English mom. My parents were good people that focused their lives on their family and raising their kids in church, having a holy reverence for God the Creator. My grandparents were all immigrants to America, either in childhood or as a young adult. I have five sisters and two brothers and was raised Catholic, attending parochial grade school. I love God the Creator since being a small child and have fond and rich memories as a small child of singing songs to God the Father and Jesus and Mary and Joseph while swinging in my backyard and laying out in the field looking for his face in the clouds. I talked to him frequently and even had a sense of his presence much of the time. I had a reverence for him all of my childhood, though I didn't sense his presence in the church or school I attended. I was given a good education and taught morality, though I just didn't sense his presence in school and church like I did in my backyard and walks through the neighboring woods and fields. I went to a public high school and would ask my Protestant friends about their beliefs. Although I was taught in Catholic school that it was the one true religion and we were not to marry outside of it, I was resolved that God the Creator was the same God of other denominations and was hoping my Protestant friends could give me more insight by telling me what they believed. I found that none of them were as interested in the topic, and most of the time I would get vague answers. My best friend in high school was a practicing Methodist, and once in a while I would attend church functions with her and her family. A boyfriend in my sophomore year brought me to a service at his family's Presbyterian church. I felt uncomfortable in meeting his pastor and his wife because they seemed very stern. None of my high school friends shared the gospel salvation message with me. In my senior year, a girlfriend's mother gave me and another friend an NIV Bible. The NIV had just been released just a few towns away in Palos Heights, Illinois, in 1973 at that time. And my friend's mother gave us also a large cross necklace. Their family was of Baptist background, though my friend told me that they home churched. I thought that was peculiar. It was a couple of years later that I opened that Bible, determined to learn what it had to say, and I couldn't make any sense of it. The book of Leviticus entirely seemed gross to me. I remember the prayer in my bedroom one evening asking God to send someone to help me understand the Bible. I also remember asking that he would give me understanding. The prayer was answered immediately when a born-again, bubbling 70s college graduate was hired in the foreclosure unit I worked in at Great Lakes Mortgage Corporation in downtown Chicago. She explained the basics to me and told me what to pray that day when I went home to receive Christ as my Savior. I followed her instructions and don't remember any fireworks or anything extraordinary. One weekend, I traveled to the northern Chicago suburbs where she was living to attend a church service with her. I remember thinking it strange that the guys sat on one side of the church and the girls on the other. Fast-forwarding a few years, someone gave me a King James version of the Bible with an Oral Roberts commentary, of which I began to digest and learn and grow. I lived in various states and parts of the country for various reasons, which was an education in itself. It took some years and some adversities before I learned the difference between religion and relationship with the Lord, as well as becoming part of a Bible-believing church where I was discipled and plugged in with Christian people. After marrying David in 1995, I began to homeschool my children with a biblical worldview and education. Though it was only 1 year with my son, who was in 10th grade, it was 4 years with my daughter from kindergarten through third grade. I had the most wonderful, mind-opening experiences in what I learned in those years. That is when I began to see God in math and God in science and God in history and God in everything. That is when I fell in love with American history. I began to look at things through the scriptures. As I renewed my mind in the Word of God, my outlook was expanded in viewpoint and in understanding. I've always had a deep interest in the prophetic and was drawn to eschatology, the study of end times. David and I endured great adversity when a custody lawsuit was filed over giving my little girl a biblical worldview and education and homeschooling her. A couple other items of the lawsuit included that I didn't allow my child to celebrate Halloween and that she was deprived because we didn't have cable TV in our home. The Rutherford Institute backed us in the lawsuit and provided a Christian attorney to represent us. Up to that point in time, I didn't think there was any such thing as a Christian attorney and had to repent while understanding that God has a people in various sectors of life. It was a two-year drawn-out and dirty lawsuit that drew much attention in this part of the country. It was because of this hard experience that I began to understand something was wrong with the judicial system in our country and that some attorneys and judges are not honest. I also saw miracles occur in the courtroom. I was convinced that the opposing attorney and guardian ad litem were witches, though I didn't know about Freemasonry at the time. God was faithful, and we had the victory in that suit. My attorney told me that it was unprecedented and the first time in the history of Wisconsin that a judge went against the recommendation of a guardian ad litem, and the same for the psychologist who told the court that David and I were a bunch of psychobabble terms because of our belief in God and the Bible. Our attorney said that it was unheard of that a judge would rule contrary to one of those two recommendations, and much more to rule in spite of both of them. My attorney's wife later told me that the case was very stressful for her husband, and times he would cry because of how wicked the opposing attorney, guardian ad litem, and psychologists were toward us. I was grateful to know that this Christian couple prayed for us, as did their church. Because of precedents in law, a loss in this legal dispute would negatively impact the safety and security of other homeschoolers. It was a big deal beyond me and my family. America was in the balance. I'll fast forward through time and just say that I continue to go deep in my relationship with the Lord and growing in the knowledge of His Word and being led by His Holy Spirit. After the lawsuit was over, I believed it best for my daughter to enroll her in a private Christian school. She did go on after high school to Bethany College of Missions for a year and then North Central University and Assemblies of God School in Minneapolis for a year. She married a wonderful Christian man, and their fourth little boy is due any day. She will be homeschooling this next school year. I cannot imagine doing this thing called life without a relationship with the Lord. Life would be empty and have no meaning. Now I'll share how I came to the Republic and the launching of Wisconsin Free State. On December 10, 2010, in my monthly office visit to my chiropractor of 20 years, he rambled on about America being restored and that he had just been at a chiropractor friend's house a few towns away and met a man that was very special and was president of the Restored America. He wrote down a website for me to look at for more information. When I got home, I told David that America had been restored. We looked at a YouTube video of the recent Utah event where the Republic Congress had convened, and the Declaration of Sovereign Intent was written. We both visibly recognized an anointing on President James Timothy Turner, and there was a witness in both mine and David's spirits that he was a man of God, called to deliver the American people and restore the American Republic. We were both deeply emotionally charged in the witness of the Spirit and what we viewed. I spent the weekend researching and learning. We had difficulty making contact with the people of the Republic as well as Wisconsin people in order to join and learn more. National conference calls began along with the tremendous excitement in what was occurring. I never missed a conference call and journaled notes on every one. While seeking to connect with Wisconsin people, David guessed at who our chiropractor's friend was and made a phone call. It turned out that John was a senator, and we arranged to have dinner with he and his wife one below zero January night. John explained how the Republic had been lost and how it had recently been taken out of dormancy. I was absolutely captivated when he explained the spiritual in it. He mentioned Lindsey Williams, the chaplain of the Trans-Alaska Oil Pipeline in the 1970s, and his connection with wealthy elite Luciferians who confided in him about their plans and agenda. John told us to find the analogy of the Wizard of Oz, that there was a deeper meaning to it than simply a children's story. He told us to watch the movie Matrix, and that the depth of the spiritual of the world is all in there. Learning the spiritual aspect and what had occurred in America absolutely captivated me and my interest in eschatology. On national conference calls, President Turner would exhort Americans to stand up and step forward to fill state office seats so the republic would move forward. He exhorted that we should consider doing our duty in filling those office seats, at least until someone more qualified came along. I looked at a list of office positions that needed to be filled and began to research and to pray as to whether there was something I could do in the cause. With my background in executive management, I felt that I could step forward in the office of state administrator. I discussed the matter with David and asked the Lord for direction and confirmation. Sensing a duty and a desire for my state to be lawfully restored, I submitted office documents in February 2011. Things began to move forward in Wisconsin Free State to where we held a free state election in May 2011, and David became a congressional representative. At the time, there was double duty in the free states to also serve in the state legislatures. David and I hosted meetings in our part of the state and invited friends. We were seeing an excited interest in many people joining the re-inhabited American Republic. We began to meet people from all over the state and began to assist with meetings in various areas. Wisconsin Free State was growing. We have met some of the most wonderful people that have become like family and who will be our friends for the rest of our lives. We have also met people of character whose fruit I would describe as immature and some even rotten. It has been a learning experience about human behavior and character traits. In the first administration and Congress, there were conference calls almost every night of the week between National and Wisconsin Free State. My days and my nights were full of work. Not all my family was agreeable in our venture, and there was friction. Now I'm going to go into the close of the first administration in Congress. In late 2012, when President Turner was arrested on false charges orchestrated by a bad character in the Republic that photocopied President Turner's signature on a phony document, there was an attempted takeover and then takedown by that same bad character along with his cohorts. It was an unsettling time, and I recognized that nasty spirit called fear. Thousands of people abandoned the Republic out of fear and because of threats by the bad character that he would have the FBI arrest and round us up and not going with his game plan. Then Senator James Buchanan Geiger became acting president. He was wise as a serpent as he was killing snakes in the grass while also working to study the ship of state. Through the years, I have come to know President Geiger as a praying man of God, well acquainted with the scriptures, the law, and American history. Through the months, there were more snakes to deal with as agents of the Obama administration infiltrated the Republic. There were also those who wanted to usurp the American Republic through a nation-state agenda, as they didn't want the Creator acknowledged in the foundation of government as our founding fathers had. A group of us would pray and intercede through that hellacious period of time. As we move forward into the second administration in Congress, it was a time where David and I had personal business to contend with in a de facto state of Wisconsin court. We represented ourselves and learned a great deal about corruption in our government. As we laid out facts and law to the judge about financial corruption, the judge threatened David with jail twice for mentioning the Bill of Rights. The judge told me that our Constitution was ancient and no good any longer. When I asked him what Constitution he went by, he responded that it was the one with the state Supreme Court. As I went through law and studies, I came to the realization that Wisconsin adopted the Uniform Commercial Code and codified it as statutes in the state constitution, of which is a different law form that is repugnant to the Constitution of the United States, as well as the original Wisconsin Constitution of 1848. When we explained the fraud perpetrated by our credit union, the judge smiled and said, "What'd you get?" In other words, he acknowledged banking fraud, though we should be satisfied in it. I felt that same yucky sensation that I experienced when in legal battle to maintain custody of my little girl. It was a battle of good versus evil. David and I went deep into studies, and it simply continued to affirm our conviction to stand for righteousness and in continuing to work toward the restoration of the American Republic. The amount of fraud we uncovered was enough to shock the conscience of those who have one. This next part is my testimony as it relates to divine connections and occurrences that testify of God's hand. In mid-2013, as President Turner was about to be sentenced for IRS crimes that he did not commit, he was blocked from calling his circle of leaders that would assist him in his sentencing hearing. I had never talked with President Turner on a phone call before, though I had met him when he previously visited Wisconsin. Through a unique circumstance, he had my phone number and called me as he desperately tried all the phone numbers he had, and mine was the only one that wasn't blocked. That began a connection with this man of God that has continued on a weekly basis ever since. Both of us have no doubt that God our Father arranged for me to be this man's connection to the Republic and the outside world when everyone else was prevented. This connection would also amazingly come to play in my future official writing assignment. In 2013, I began writing a weekly report for the Republic entitled The Hurtler Report. I view it as a stepping stone the Lord put in place that would lead to the next writing assignment that would come almost a year later. In March of 2014, when asked to write a press release, and after looking at all of the background on the subject, I stumbled across a huge conspiracy in the federal government that included all of the federal government agencies and which linked into the period of time that the American people served notice on all 50 state governors. I saw that the Obama administration had weaponized the government agencies in order to take down Obama political opponents and imprison them. The American Republic was a primary target. In reporting to leadership what I discovered, I was given an official writing assignment to write down all the detail of what I saw, taking my time while well documenting the evidence of it. The overwhelming sense in what I observed was so astounding that it led to the assignment that profoundly began in format as a legal brief for the courts of heaven. A legal brief begins with background history for the court, which is how and why I included American history. The month before, in February 2014, an announcement was made that Chaplain Wade had a special message for the nation and requested representation from all states the evening of February 10, 2014. That evening, Chaplain Butler relayed that the Lord had given him a word to speak for the nation as a whole and that it pertained to covenant. He advised that the word covenant was the most important word there is for us as a nation. The word of the Lord that Chaplain Wade delivered was that God is not through. The nation is not going to be destroyed because he made a covenant with the nation. The covenant had been broken by our ancestors, and Chaplain Butler conveyed that direction had been received from the Lord and what we as a nation are to do about it. Toward the end of the message, David Pembleton interjected that he sensed that there was a birthing in the spirit going forth. He said that it was something very huge and would dramatically transform and change this world. As I went forward through the many months of writing what started as the legal brief for the courts of heaven, I came to the realization that the birthing was somehow related to this truthful American history that was done in a way that is unprecedented. It's not been done before with the spiritual, both good and bad, interwoven throughout. It ended in publishing three books that really is a message from the Creator that is like a love letter to the American people to bring them knowledge and direction for redemption and restoration. And I think of Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And the scripture also says that because we reject the knowledge, that he would reject our children. So this is a serious thing. And I'd like to add that the publishing of the books in itself was a miracle. Someone had read some chapters that we were publishing online through the Republic, and he read them. And he called David and said, this needs to publish. And he did it. I believe this assignment is of heaven and that it was prophesied in the manifestation from this Monday night prayer call ministry. At that same time, President Turner was telling me in phone conversations that the Lord was speaking to him about covenant and also had stated that the Lord said that a book must be written. I perceived that he had a sense of overwhelm because he thought the Lord was telling him to write the book, and he didn't know where to begin. He said he didn't have any of his notes. I thought I was being helpful by searching the internet and printing out instructions for him on how to start writing a book. It was a few months later when I learned that an international minister was also impressed of the Lord to give a word for America. He too sensed something being birthed in this nation that year, 2014. He said it included government and that an unveiling of the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God was happening that year. In the writing journey, I learned that on July 22, 2013, there was a 13th Star of David planetary alliance that first began occurring in 1990. And because of how the planets aligned, they formed a celestial cross in the heavens. The prophetic implication of the numerical patterns and corresponding symmetry of all 13 of the Star of David alignments signaled that something prophetic was about to be birthed. The scriptures speak of the earth groaning as in birth pains for the manifestation of the sons of God, as it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 19. Then almost 9 months after the 13th and final Star of David planetary alignment appeared, there was the profound Republic inauguration of President Geiger that prophetically signaled the manifestation of the sons of God. It had to do with 153 years since the last de jure inauguration, which was that of Abraham Lincoln. And the Hebrew value and meaning of the number 153, meaning manifestation of the sons of God. It's something to ponder. The years 2014 and 2015 were when there were profound signs in the heavens, like the significant tetrad of biblical blood moons, as well as the Star of Bethlehem reappearing for the first time since Christ was born. There were so many discoveries and revelations in the writing journey, at times it was just mind-blowing. We came to realize there were other prophetic implications surrounding the 2010 physical convening of the Republic Congress for the first time in 150 years at Ephraim, Utah. In Hebrew, the meanings of Utah and Ephraim mean mark of the sons. In the rebirth of the American Republic, a nation founded by covenant with the Creator of the universe and a government with a law form that guarantees liberty by abiding in God's law, we can't discount the language of the heavenlies. We have eyes to see and ears to hear. I've thought of Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 28 and 31. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Another interesting facet in the heavenlies, on the Feast of Pentecost, June 8, 2014, a very large, potentially hazardous asteroid passed by Earth. NASA named the asteroid as Asteroid 2014 HQ-124, and it was amazingly nicknamed the Beast. From a prophetic standpoint of this heavenly sign named the Beast, on this same biblical feast day, Pope Francis, Israeli then-president Shimon Peres, and Palestinian president Mahmoud Abbas joined at the Vatican to celebrate Pentecost in a united prayer of the world's three religions. The intention of this prayer was to unite Christians, Jews, and Muslims into accepting a unified one-world religion. Those of us who understand biblical prophecy know that the intent of this one-world religion is not for the glory of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or to his son, Jesus the Christ. The prophetic implication of this event aligns with the beast and false prophet of Revelation chapter 13 and Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. In pondering the prophetic implications and the signs in the heavens, I've kept Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 always close in heart and mind. And in the latter end time days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And this kingdom shall not be given to another people, but it shall break and destroy all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. I think about Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I reflect on the stunning consideration that the early American settlers would name their country, which was made up of 13 colonies, the United States of America. I say stunning because in the old Saxon and Danish languages of which they were well acquainted, it means God's greater estate of the heavenly kingdom. The early American people believed that with the help of the Holy Spirit, they laid the foundation for the new Israel, the new Jerusalem, or the millennial reign of the king. I found in sermons from the 1700s, as well as newspaper articles in the 1800s, that the American people referred to themselves as the American Israel. In old out-of-print writings, I discovered that the early Americans believed that they were the descendants of the lost tribes of Israel, and that they were regathered by promise of the scriptures onto a land of their own that they called the New World, with a purpose and destiny that would lead into the millennial reign. We learned that our nation was created as a Christian nation with a law form based on the Holy Bible, and the Declaration of Independence was a covenant our founding fathers made with the Creator of the universe. We learned that the founding fathers signed the Declaration of Independence, and after that they went home to create their own state governments and write state constitutions. Every one of the 13 state constitutions stated to this effect, everyone appointed to public office must say, I do profess faith in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, his only Son, and in the Holy Ghost, one God and blessed forevermore. And I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. We learned that every state after that also included such language. That was a requirement placed in the state constitutions by the same men who signed the nation's founding documents. It was clear that the founding fathers intended for this nation to align with the supreme judge of the world and to be a nation of people who followed his laws. Every single Constitution also required that the individual must acknowledge a belief in future rewards and punishments. Not only must they believe in God, they must also believe that they will answer to God for everything you do while in office. We learned that in May 1854, the U.S. Congress passed a resolution in the House of Representatives which declared, "The great and vital and conservative element in our system is the belief of our people in the pure doctrines and divine truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ." We learned in 1857 that members of Congress invited a pastor from Tennessee to preach sermons at the Capitol building, where he demonstrated in the scriptures that America is Daniel's stone kingdom, and the major theologians, mathematicians, and scientists of the day agreed with what was presented. Summaries of the sermons were even printed in the newspapers. I've thought about the September 23rd, 2017 sign in the heavens of the Revelation 12 woman clothed in the sun and giving birth to the man-child, and the prophetic implications of what the Creator is saying about the fifth and final kingdom written about in the book of Daniel and of which our ancestors believed to be the American Republic. There is no other nation in the world that can fit the description of a nation in covenant with the Creator of the universe and that will fulfill this destiny as the American Republic. The day after the September 23rd heavenly sign, David and I began to come across even more revelation about the American Republic that testifies to the hand of Almighty God on this movement. When I came to the point where I wrote the story of the re-inhabitation of the American Republic beginning in 2010, I discovered numerous signs on the hand of the Almighty God on the re-inhabitation of the American Republic. I wasn't there at the beginning when it occurred, so I had to go through audio recordings of the radio programs, the time period when assemblies were being put together, and I discovered that the targeted date to give public notice by warrant to the 50 corporate state governments, which ordered restoration back to the lawful de jure government, was on March 29th and 30th, 2010, which astoundingly also happened to be the biblical feast of Passover that day. Passover is known as the biblical feast day that gives remembrance to Almighty God, bringing deliverance to Old Testament Israel by exodus from bondage in Egypt. I went through audio recordings from the first reconvening after 150 years of the de jure Congress on September 23, 2010, and discovered from the opening prayer by Chaplain Wade that it also happened to be the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. When significant things happen on biblical feast days, it is an indicator of an appointment with Creator God. It cannot go unnoticed that here is another parallel of America to Old Testament Israel, nor can it be denied that Almighty God still provides signs of his leading amongst his people. You can't make this stuff up. In finale, I could go on and on and on in testimony of the last 7.5 years of my life and journey in God's American Republic. Where am I now? David and I are sensing that God our Father is getting us ready to leave Arabia and launch into an even greater faith walk. Perhaps it will be to educate the American people to their true history and heritage, helping them to realize their identity as a nation, along with their purpose and prophetic destiny in bringing liberty and justice to all in the world. As she once again becomes a city upon a hill and a light to the nations, pointing to the Redeemer of mankind while teaching his law that leads to great blessings. As his light is growing brighter, we see exposure of many horrific deeds done in darkness. We see an awakening of the American people that soon should bring national repentance and an outpouring of Holy Spirit for the harvest of souls into the kingdom of God. The stone that was cut without hands is yet to grow into a mountain, into a kingdom. That would be the kingdom of heaven on earth that awaits the return of her king. No king, but King Jesus. And that ends my testimony. Thank you.
Wow. Wow. Hey, Wade.
What power.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
For sure. I want to add one thing, Gene. As you were speaking, you were talking about 153 years. It kind of reminded me of John 21:11, when Peter went out and dragged the net to land a full of large fish.
Yes.
153.
Yes.
I'm thinking, yes. Oh, there you go. And I knew you, yes, probably thought of that, but I just, you didn't say that.
Yes.
I just had to add that in there as well.
There is much gematria. Thank you, John. There is much gematria around the number 153, and I do cover that in the volume 2 of the Re-Inhabited book, and I thank you for that. There is so much. It's mind-blowing to think about it. Thank you.
Now I think everybody can understand why I take such great pleasure in calling up this wonderful lady and her husband and talking to them. We probably spent an hour on the phone the other day, and it felt like minutes, and we could have stayed hours more, but we both had to go. What a blessing.
Yes.
Thank you so much, Jane.
Thank you, Wade.
You know, the journey that we've been on is a journey that the Lord has honored. And there has been challenges beyond challenge for so many that have given up so much. At the same time, we as a people are seeing roadblocks that are milestones in the kingdom. And David Hurtler talks about this a lot, that you know, the republic is part of the kingdom of God. And when the Lord told me to concentrate on training the bride, to bring as much as I could to get us to go to higher levels and higher levels and higher levels, and Matt and John and I talk about this. We hold back at a concern that is it even going to be accepted, some of the things that we have to say, and a lot of things we haven't even revealed that God is showing us because of timing, not because of anybody's intelligence or a personal walk, but there's so many more that hear this call than those that come on this call. They tie into it. There's a group that replays it on their Wednesday nights services that quote from us, that so your effect when you pray and being a part of it is so important. And your opportunity that comes along, and not everybody's going to have the opportunity, as God leads, but those that have the opportunity to give a word, a testimony, a teaching, how important that is. So I want to encourage everybody. We have books written in heaven about what we've done over these 7 years. And you might not think it, but there's literally books that have been written. And we don't know. It's like oft times I say, you know, is it time for me to go? And I'll ask the Lord, and he says, no. It's not your season to leave. It's not time. There's much more to be done. And tonight's a perfect example of the pulling together of Holy Spirit and the testimony that is shared by Gene. I'm going to do communion now, and it's going to be a little different than what you generally hear, because I want to emphasize the opposite of those that don't take communion. And I want to go to Jeremiah 17:5-8. It says, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends upon flesh for his strength, and his heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in the salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. You know, what a wonderful message about literally Messiah, our Lord. You know, those that don't trust in God are cursed. They're literally cursed. But blessed is the one that trusts in the Lord. And when we come before him to take communion, We literally partake of him. Now, I know in some denominations, they talk about it's a literal taking of his body and his blood. No, it's spiritual taking of his body and his blood, that we become part, we become one with him, and we are to do something. It's very important, and I've seen people grow sick and have problems because of not doing this. It's confess your sins, be in prayer for. We're going to take a moment of silence, as Matt talked about earlier, to just ask the Lord to forgive us for anything that held us away, that we would trust in the world rather than trust in the Lord. Because he is our source. He's the one that heals. He's the one that delivers. He's the one that lifts up. You know, it's so easy to go to the Gospels when the Lord says, take this, this is the bread of my body, eat of it. And take of the fruit of the vine, for it's my blood of the New Testament for the remission of sins. Those are easy to read. We need to recognize that at times he says, he'll say in your lives, take communion 3 times a day. And you say, oh, no, that doesn't happen. Oh, yeah, he will. You seek after him. There'll be seasons where you go weeks and you'll take communion every day, 2 or 3 times a day. There'll be seasons where you take it 3 or 4 times a week. So when we take communion, it is to recognize his sacrifice and that we're part of that sacrifice. We are standing for kingdom purpose and principles and a government that he established on this earth in the new world. So whereas the evil one and his minions are crying out for a new world order, there already was a new world and an order of the kingdom. And he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that we're to follow. And if we do not follow him, the word's pretty clear. Cursed is the one that trusts in man and depends on his flesh for strength and turns his heart away from the Lord. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. So, Father, first of all, we're going to come and ask forgiveness of sin, and we're going to take just a moment. So I'm just going to give 1 minute. Go before the Lord right now as we prepare for communion and ask for forgiveness of anything that stands in the way that you're putting your trust in the world rather than in him. Lord, I just want to thank you. We've taken time here to several minutes to come and reflect upon our issues, our lives, the sins of our lives, anything that's held us back from you, where we've trusted on the world rather than you. Lord, turn our hearts back to you. Let us be a light in the darkness, a light upon the hill. Let us be, Lord God, a beacon to those out there that have a need, that need to be washed, that need to be cleansed. Lord, we all fall short of the glory of God, for we all have sinned. But Lord, you raise us up. So allow us once again to be raised up, to be cleansed and purified, and to be made new. Forgive us, and let us partake of your body that's pierced and broken, bruised for our iniquities, for our sins, O God, that we would become part of you and you part of us. And Lord, as we take the fruit of the vine, which represents your blood, the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins, Lord, forgive us for our personal sins, and Lord, for the sins of the nation. Forgive us as a people that we've turned away and trusted in man and his ways and his laws rather than yours. But we as a group of men and women, for we the people, the United States or the Republics of the United States of America, come to stand seeking after you with clean hands and a pure heart, that we would be washed with the washing of the water, the word, and blood, that we would be able to stand before thee and you would say, well done, good and faithful servant, that you see the righteousness of the blood of Christ upon us. We take this in remembrance, the thanksgiving for remission of sins. Glory, glory. President Geiger, would you like to say anything to address the people before we close?
Thank you, Wade. The word that comes to mind tonight for me, after hearing all that I've heard tonight, is rededication. You know, after hearing the messages on the 15 and the rising up and Gene Hertler's testimony, how can any of us involved in the Republic in whatever capacity not say within our hearts it's time to rededicate ourselves towards that which God has guided us into for the purpose of his kingdom restoration. So, Father, as you sift us, we choose to lay aside those sins that so easily beset us. We choose to grab hold of your hand, to grab hold of your tzitzit, so to speak, during the days of the 50 days of counting the Omer, that are days of self-examination and sifting. We choose you. We choose to see what you've done for us. We choose to see what Yeshua has done for us, what he accomplished for us on the cross, that we are purchased with a price. We are bought and paid for by the blood of the Messiah. And so we rededicate ourselves to you and to your kingdom. I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, and
amen. Thank you so much.
Yes, and amen.
John, anything you want to share before we close?
Just another wow.
Yeah,
it's been a good night. Yeah. Man, oh man.
Yeah. Matthew, is there anything that you'd like to share?
I think President Geiger hit that right on the head. You know, it's a time to choose the life, the way, the truth, and the life. And it's just an honor to be with each one of you, and I just look forward to what he's going to do, because I think there's major, major breakthroughs and revelation come to each one of us. So we just thank you for that, Lord, and we praise you in your name. Amen.
Amen. Jane, since you were a teacher tonight, is there anything you'd like to share before you go?
May the Lord's perfect will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
And may each one of us be part of that. In Yeshua's name, thank you.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
Woo! Glory. I mean, I get Holy Ghost just glowing in this house. As, you know, I started out talking about the 37th day of counting the Omar, and it is a time of unlocking. It's a time of sifting. It's a time of reflection, as President Geiger has said, and it's a time of intense prayer. It's a season of prayer. So look at the prayer guide. There's a typo in that one line. I do apologize. It looked like it didn't go all the way over. Just one little word. It needs to be two that react to as needed. The next 2 days are about intense warfare and prayer, and it's very important. The armor of God, I took an excerpt out of it. It's not the whole teaching on the armor of God. It's like 10, 12 pages, but I took the heart out of it because I wanted everybody to see what God had said to me about how we pray about the armor and how we are to go into the kingdom. Matt has been, you know, pressing in, and he's helped John and I to go the next level ourselves. So we're pressing. You know, it's not, I'm not asking something of you that we're not doing and not attempting to surrender to with our whole heart. And because of that, perfect example, Thursday was the actual finish of the, you know, the National Day of Prayer. And it was a horrendous day of warfare for so many, and it carried over all the way into the weekend for me because I suffered from some poisoning. You know, many people have called me and told me how much battle they were in this past week. You got to come back and say, but God. But God is able to take us. Whatever the enemy throws at us, he is far more capable than the enemy of accomplishing what needs to be accomplished in our lives. Even me being paralyzed, and I'm coming back from that, I don't look at it as a terrible judgment of God. I look at it as a stepping stone of a testimony, what God's going to do, and he's doing. And, you know, it's caused me to slow down and reflect on things. And Gene's testimony tonight was beautiful. It gave me more reflection and reminded me of the things that we have done and been through as she recounted where she has been and how God has taken her and David through this. And I'd forgotten some of those things from hearing it before. What a blessing. The struggles they've been through, but God. You know, God moving in the court system that, you know, is totally opposed. But God. So press in. Thank God this week. John Underwood, I will be talking to you the next day or so. I want you to plan for the future. And I'll be calling on others as we go forth. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. This week is a very important week of hearing. There's a new sound out there. There's a new vibration. There's a new resonance of God, and it's a creation resonance. And over again, I keep having the dream where he tells me to speak to something that it be made new, not just be made whole in the stage that it's in, but be made new, to regenerate it. And I believe that we're getting ready to step into the season of being made new, that'll be part of where we are as a people. So overcoming sickness, disease, infirmity, financial burdens, the problems of our families, the challenges, because we're going to have a newness of God, and the resonance of God is we're literally going to be coming out. And somebody asked me the other day, what is it? And I said, you're going to speak the Lord. And he says, what do you mean, the word of God? And I says, no, as you speak, the Lord speaks. The literally vibration of the Lord speaks creativity. And it's going to be a new sense, even going to shock you. Just like the first time you spoke in tongues. It's going to be something new that God is getting ready to do. And this is the week of the beginning of it. As we press in and go forward on to Pentecost. So Pentecost is going to be a really incredible time this year. So be blessed. Have a wonderful week. And I'm turning off the recording, and I thank everybody.